This is the 78th in our series of studies in soteriology and the third in our sub-series on sanctification. If you were with us last week, you recall that we, among other topics, looked at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. These are very important verses in the flow of the book of Romans and also for the Christian life. And I thought it would be important for us to clarify some of the things that I said last week that may not have been, undoubtedly were not all that clear, and topics that came up on Wednesday night during our study on last week's Sunday morning study, and also our particular focus on Wednesday on Romans 12. Let me read these verses so that we have them well in mind. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Offer your bodies. Could be translated, present your bodies. Verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. It's worth pointing out that the more recent NIV, this is a 1984, the more recent NIV, latest translation of the NIV, does not have the words any longer. It says simply, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. So, Romans 12 is an important passage because of both its place in the book of Romans and the commands in the verses. In the first 11 chapters, Paul has laid out the meaning of righteousness that comes by faith alone. In my view, this is one of the most important and far-reaching passages in the whole Bible, the first 11 chapters of this very important book of Romans. Verse 12:1 constitutes a pivot, a hinge, from primarily but not exclusively teaching on what God has done to teaching in chapter 12 and following on what the believer is supposed to do in life. This is not to say that the first 11 chapters are theological and not practical, because there are many practical things in the first 11 chapters, and theology is designed to be practical. Nor is it to say that the last six chapters are practical and not theological. Theology exists to lead people into right practice. Now, the pivot, among other features, is indicated initially by the word oun, which is a common Greek word meaning, often translated as therefore. Could translate it because of this, because of what I have just said, something follows. And in this case, it's because of what I've just said in the first 11 chapters, I want you to do something. So the commands are based on previous information. Well, it's the interpretation of these three commands that has given students of the Bible difficulty down through the years. Now, I want to give you a brief history of interpretation, the interpretation of these verses and particularly the verbs. In preaching classes in seminaries, seminary students are taught usually that they should, of course, first of all, do the interpretation of the passage that they're speaking on their own, the exegesis. What does the passage mean? And then when they take that as the basis for their preaching on a particular occasion, they are to leave that behind in the sense of keeping it covered up. Don't take the grammar and put it in front of the audience. Cover up the grammar. Use the grammar to shape what you say. Make what you say true to the grammar, but don't talk about the grammar. That's for you to know. Well, I'm going to violate that today because I'm going to talk about the grammar, because it's essential for us to look at the grammar in order to understand what the verses are saying. So I want you to know, I could simply say to you, this is what it says, do it dogmatically and leave it there. But I want you to know why I come to the conclusions that I do. In simple terms, the three commands are: present yourself, the NIV, as offer your bodies. Offer or present. Secondly, don't be conformed. And third, be transformed. Three commands. There's no significant debate about the basic ideas here in the commands. Present or offer is easy enough for us to understand, right? By itself, we know what that action involves. Conform, or don't be conformed, we have a pretty good idea what that means, right? Don't be conformed to the world. And then transform, that's change, right? So we can easily imagine what they mean by themselves. And we should note that the last two words are single word commands. Don't be conformed. Well, don't be conformed has a not in front of it. But the conformed part is one word. And transformed part is one word, command, the form of a command in Greek. The first is actually an infinitive, but it works the same way as a command. So I exhort you to present, to offer, right? I urge you, NIV says, to offer. Offer is an infinitive, but we can see that it's a command. I urge you to offer. That's a command, right? It's something the speaker wants someone else to do. They expect them to do that. They ask them to do that. The problem with these commands here is determining how and when they're to be carried out. That's the problem. So we know what offer or present means, but when and how? And so on. Now, the first command uses a verb form known as an aorist, A-O-R-I-S-T. The word aorist literally means not specified. Not specified. More literally, not marked out. Not marked out. Or blank, in a sense. This word is best viewed as denoting information about how something happens. And if it's blank, it's not telling you anything about how something happens. Grammarians call this aspect. Now, that's a kind of funny word, but we don't use it too much in English. This use of aspect, this word aspect, actually, for grammarians, comes from a German word, aspect, with a K instead of a C. And apparently it meant for people who coined that word to be used about verbs in Greek and other languages too. It meant the way the verb looks at something. What information is there in the word about how something's going on? Now, this aorist aspect can be used of things happening in the past or the present or the future. So you can have a so-called aorist verb refer to the past and in certain forms, present times, future. But we won't get into all of that. When an aorist form of a verb is used of something that happened in past time, and we have a good example in John 11:35, Jesus wept. There's an aorist. Jesus wept. usually interpreters of this word and this type of usage of the aorist would say it views the action as a whole. Jesus wept, and I don't want to tell you any more about his weeping than Jesus wept. It's generally equivalent to our past tense in English. I baked a cake, right? I walked a mile, right? I went to school. I flew a Cessna. Something happened in the past, but I don't want to tell you about how often or if it was repeated. It may be. So it may be the case that Jesus wept more than once, but the verb doesn't tell you that. It just says it happened. Okay? However, when the aorist form of a verb is used in a command, we call it an aorist command, then it's hard to interpret. Easier if it's just describing something that happened in the past, but if it's in a command, that's harder to interpret. And the first command here is in the aorist, and that's the hardest thing in this passage. And don't forget that commands by their very nature involve something that's still future. So if I say, turn to page 25 in your notes, you haven't done it yet, right? Or put that chair over in the stack, please. You haven't done it yet. It's still future, right? Now, important for our purposes is the fact that somewhere in the history of interpreting the New Testament, or perhaps in interpreting ancient Greek as a whole, the idea arose that aorist aspect, what kind of information is carried by the aorist? The idea arose that when an aorist is placed in past time, it pictures events that happen only once. This is incorrect. This is absolutely incorrect. So, for instance, if I say Jesus wept from John 11, some people would say, well, that happened only once. Well, wait a minute. He could have wept on other occasions, right? So the aorist in Jesus wept and similar uses is just something that happens, okay? The other two commands use a present tense form of their verbs. So we've had aorist, not marked out. Present has some information. It has a possibility of carrying information in the verb. It can flex and bend depending on its surroundings. When a verb in the present tense is not used in a command, like our English, I eat, or I am eating, it can present repetition or continuity in an action. Something's continuous, or something is repeated. And the context will tell you that. But the present tense aspect verb allows for that. And this is sometimes called imperfective. Something, the action is imperfect in that it's not finished yet. Right? The work hasn't been done. It hasn't been finished. The activity hasn't been finished. As in, I'm eating. Not finished. I'm speaking. I'm finished. Aorist aspect is said to be perfective. Something's done, but we don't say how it's being done, how it was done, right? In the verb itself. So in the case of Jesus weeping, that's perfective. He did it. Don't tell you anymore, but he did it. So imperfective, there's a form of a verb in the past time which could say Jesus kept on weeping, right? But that's not what you have in John 11. Now the problem that we have in Romans 12, 1 and 2 with the verbs is that in ancient Greek, commands using present aspect and commands using aorist aspect are hard to interpret. and there's been a lack of significant helpful study done in this area in the past. So this is a tough area for interpreters. The aorist command and the present command. In the 19th and 20th centuries, scholars of Greek generally saw aorist commands as describing the desired compliance, what the speaker wants somebody to do, simply as a whole, without reference to duration or repetition. That's pretty good. And they saw the imperfective aspect in a command, that's using a present tense command, as describing compliance that would have duration or repetition. So if I said, Bruce, would you please put those chairs away? I use a present tense command in Greek. I would be envisioning that it's taking him a while to do it. On the other hand, I could say, Bruce, put those chairs away and get it done. That's putting an urgency on the handling of the chairs. Perhaps as a reaction to the sometimes overly simplified interpretations of aorist and imperfective commands, particularly when used in the same passage, used together, some modern scholars seem to, in my view, have abandoned any attempt to see a difference and simply take aorist and present aspect in commands as the same. I conclude that this is what we find in commentaries on Romans by Douglas Moo and Tom Schreiner, very fine Romans commentaries, but they seem to see the commands as meaning essentially the same thing. Offer, don't be conformed, be transformed. It's all essentially saying the same thing. And by the way, I looked at quite a few translations, 8 or 10 translations, some older, some newer, of these verses, and they all just do the same thing. They don't give you any interpretive information in translating these three commands. I will do that, however, to the rescue. One interpretation of this passage comes from 19th and 20th century higher life or holiness movements, which held that there should be a decisive, even a one-time, get it over with and never do it again, act of dedication. Basic idea in this is that the presenting of the body is done once and for all, with the ceasing of conforming to the world and then ongoing transformation following. The once-for-all idea was taken from the erroneous idea that aorists used of past time described that something that happens only once. That information, the one-time information, is in the verb itself. That would mean, if that were true, that would mean reading John 11 as Jesus wept only once, because it's an aorist there. Well, we know that's, I hope that you would conclude that that's going beyond the text. So I agree that we should not see once for all dedication here from the verb, the aorist verb. However, in any text, the surrounding words and the idea of what is happening in a passage might tell us that something happens only once. So if in John 11, Jesus wept was accompanied by the word once, then you know that he wept once. But the information is not in the verb, it's in the word once. Okay? Or Jesus wept many times. The text said that. Well, that's okay. It could be an aorist of weeping, and yet you know it happens many times, but not from the verb itself. So we rule out the idea, I rule out the idea, that Romans 12, 1 and 2 teaches on the basis of the aorist verb that dedication can only possibly happen once. But what does the command mean? As a result of seeing the present and aorist commands as essentially the same as many modern interpreters do, and perhaps as a reaction to the once-for-all idea, some simply say that there are three commands here, with the first, the aorist, describing dedication as a whole, and the present commands filling in how it's carried out. I can show you an article to that very effect. So, they don't make much at all of the commands, and the fact that there's an aorist but present. Paul switches. They're not all the same with regard to aspect. Something's going on. That's my conclusion. It's important to point out that if Paul had used the present aspect in the first command, what would he have been describing? Well, it's likely if he had said present command, present aspect, imperfect, not finished, it's likely he would have been saying, continuously present yourself. As if in a line. It's all one long line of presenting, right? A bar goes through time, right? Line goes through time. Or he might have been saying, if he uses the present tense, present yourself over and over and over and over and over again. That would be allowed for in the present tense. But think about what would be involved in a person's life if Paul were asking for that. How can I do a continuous presentation of myself as a sacrifice? It seems rather strange. I can't envision that. I can, because of the Old Testament sacrifices, and this is the language that Paul's using, you put the animal on the fire, right? Here's the sacrifice. The animal is there. How do you do a continuous animal sacrifice? I can't picture that. Maybe you can. I can't picture it. What about repetition? That's a little more understandable. Sacrifice yourself over and over and over and over and over again. But again, an individual sacrifice under the law was only a piece of meat. Was only laid on the fire once. You don't take it off, put it on again, take it off, put it on again, take it off, put it on again, right? So the present tense wouldn't have worked there with the sacrificing idea that a person does in life. It doesn't seem to be able to, present aspect doesn't seem to be able to describe the act of presenting. From my studies, I conclude that Paul is making some kind of contrast when he uses an aorist command and then two present commands, or aorist aspect and imperfect aspect. And remember, in past years, I looked at my grammar, some of my key Greek grammars yesterday, and they say very little about the difference between aorist aspect and present aspect in a command. They say very little about it. And some of the things they say are just obvious, right? And they weren't helpful here for Romans 12. Well, I found some recent works, two of them online, that I think are very reliable and very interesting. I know it's only two, but one of them looked at 851 commands in ancient Greek and came to an interesting conclusion. So, here's a summary of the conclusions of these articles. The first article concluded that aorist commands are generally more forceful than imperfective commands. That would mean here in the offering that Paul intended the aorist command to be more forceful than if he had used a present command. We could say, using our voice, the amplitude of our voice, present your bodies, or offer yourselves. So we say, offer yourselves. That might be a present, but the aorist is, offer yourselves, exclamation mark. That's what this one researcher concluded from 851 commands in found in the Greek writer Menander, wrote a lot of comedies, Greek comedies. And he concluded, and I'll quote him here, the aorist imperative was more peremptory. That is, get it done, than the present imperative with a more commanding tone. So it's, Bruce, stack up those chairs over there, versus, Bruce, stack up those chairs over there. There's a difference, right? The second article concluded this. When used in the same passage, same text, aorist and present commands near each other, aorist seemed to focus on getting to a result, getting something accomplished, while present and imperfect commands seem to emphasize the process that is being requested, process, working on something. Again, Bruce, stack up the chairs, please, of course, as opposed to where I would envision that he'd be working on them. Bruce, stack up those chairs and get it done. That's aorist. Okay. By the way, in this study, I can show it to you, there are many New Testament examples. I think there are more New Testament examples that the writer looked at than other ancient Greek examples, and that some of them are very, very interesting. One, for instance, where the Lord spoke to Peter and so said, go to a street that's called Straight, you recall, in Joppa. And the first command is, the Lord says, Peter, get going, do it. And the second time, he comes back and says, so go there. It's the present tense, right? He's already stated the urgency of it. He doesn't need to do it again. Well, again, conclusions about what information aorist and present imperative aspect can carry in commands is ultimately based on how the verbs are used in their contexts. Surrounding words bring out the possibilities in the two kinds of aspect. The commands in Romans 12:2, the second verse, pose less of a problem in interpretation. The command not to be conformed has been interpreted by some as stop being conformed, implying that the Romans were already doing that. I think that's correct, as I think about the process going on here. Although some recent scholars disagree and see this just as a simple command. But again, why the difference between the aorist and the present commands? We should make something of that. Paul was doing that, I believe. According to the recent studies I've mentioned above, negative present commands seem to be saying that what is expected is a not ongoing reaction. Negative present commands seem to be saying, stop what's going on. Stop what's going on. And that's in those studies also. And the last one, be transformed, because of the contrast between, that's a present tense, present aspect. Because of the contrast between the first and the other two commands, you got the first one, aorist, second one, second and third are present. And the likely emphasis on a process, I think that this expects an ongoing process, be continually changed. And that makes sense, of course, because he goes on to say, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So this is clearly some kind of process indicated by the present command. And so I'd paraphrase Romans 12, 1 and 2 this way, wrap up the grammar here, and end up with a translation. So I would say, it's a paraphrase, not, it goes beyond a translation. Therefore, present or offer yourselves to God and get it done. And stop being conformed, but be continuously transformed. I think that is valid from the Greek grammar. Well, how do we use these verses in life? If that is true, if Paul Carlin is correct in this kind of conclusion about the represented in his paraphrase. Romans 12:2 does not, 12:1 and 2, does not teach once and for all surrender through the verbs involved. So, could a Christian carry out surrendering more than once? The verbs don't say once. Okay, the offering is not once, according to the verb. Well, are there any other reasons for thinking that it could happen more than once? Well, I have two answers to that question. First, the presentation of self that Paul is asking for is unique because the aorist command is forceful, do it, get it done, and asks for a result, get it done. And because the amazing information about grace in the previous chapters leads to these pivotal verses, something big is happening here in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12. It shouldn't be conceived of as happening more than once. The presenting here decisively starts a person on a life of change. Could a person do it more than once? Well, these verses do not expressly say it couldn't happen, but it shouldn't. And secondly, I would say, if a person were to say he's dedicated himself more than once, and we often hear that, then perhaps he has undervalued the radical nature of these verses. Again, something big is being expected here. A careful study and valuation of these verses and their context, particularly the context that is chapters 1 through 11, should, in my view, lead a person to do this very, very thoughtfully. It's important to note also that these are not salvation verses. They are not anything like the terms of salvation, faith alone, that we've studied in the past. They're works that follow, acts that follow salvation and come after a Christian has begun to understand the great grace that has saved him. Some Christians may have been saved a good length of time and have already done the presenting here and started the changes without realizing it or without studying the nuances of Romans 12, 1 and 2. Their surrender simply came from gratefulness for what God did for them. Well, that's wonderful. Don't take it back. Don't do anything else. But it is better if we can base our actions on the very words of Scripture as we find here. So what do we conclude from all of this? What should our response be to this passage? I think that the grammar of Romans 12, 1 and 2 does teach that we are commanded to take a radical step at some point in our lives after we become Christians. Present or offer our whole selves to God after the pattern of the sacrifices under the law, living sacrifice, of course. This is to be followed by ongoing resistance to the world and ongoing change in our thinking. It's the transforming that operates on the mind and on our thinking. Finally, notice from verse 2 toward the end that it's only when we have embarked on the changes through presentation of our whole selves that we can do well at finding the will of God. So verse 2 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you will be able to test and find and approve, that is, evaluate as really worthwhile what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. That's not to say that before a dedication you won't be finding the will of God, but here he says it's going to be much easier. It opens a new vista for you to finding the will of God. If you haven't carried out, finally, the commanded presentation and begun the changes, I encourage you to do it under the leading of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for these very important words of Scripture. Cause us as believers to work together to understand what they mean. And then, of course, as with all Scripture, once we understand portions of your word, to do what is said in those words. We pray these things in Jesus' name.